The hope of heaven continues to be our topic, and more than a topic, our passion. And I pray to God that He would increase our passion. As our understanding of God and God's heaven increases, I pray to God that He would increase our passion for God and His heaven. Our hope for God and His heaven. Our joy in God and His heaven forevermore. The hope of heaven. The hope of heaven really is the pinnacle of all Christian hopes. The hope of heaven should be the pinnacle, passion, joy, glad thought of our hearts and minds. The hope of heaven is found in that heaven is a new place. For this old place, this world that is all we have known, this old place is old with sin. It is old with death. It is old with the stench of rotting flesh in a spiritual sense and in a physical sense. We make death pretty in our world, but there's nothing pretty about death. When God created the heavens and the earth and mankind and all the critters in it, He said it is good, and there was no death in that which was good. Sin brought death. Heaven is a new place, and in that place there is no death. And we will be new in that new place. Resurrected bodies that will never know death. Heaven is a holy place. God is a holy God, and His heaven where He dwells with His people forever is a holy place in which only righteousness dwells. Heaven is God's place. God's place. We began this topic, the pinnacle topic, the height of heaven, as we consider it, is that God is in heaven. God is in heaven, desiring and realizing fellowship with men. As Revelation 21 verse 3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying," and I remind you, heaven is not for the sensitive. Heaven is for the passionate. Heaven is for the excited. Heaven is for those who love God and are ready to communicate that with great joy and zeal and vigor and all that's in them. "I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men.'" This is worth getting loud about. It's worth getting excited about. It's worth calling all of heaven to pay attention to. The tabernacle of God is with men. The tabernacle of God, as a foreshadow, had been with men in Israel in the form of a tent, a tabernacle. The tabernacle of God had been with Israel as a foreshadow in the form of a temple in Jerusalem. And now, in a new heavens, on a new earth, in New Jerusalem, the tabernacle of God is with men forever. He will dwell with them. Not a temporary tent hauled around the desert of Sinai to and fro. Not a temporary temple to be destroyed by Rome or any other government. But God's presence with men forever. And they shall be His people. You recall that they are a purchased people. They have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. Their lives are not their own. They are His people. You recall they've been given the right to be called the children of God. He, their Father, we, His children. We who have believed upon the Son. They shall be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God. This is too fantastic for even the heavenly host to consider. This is too exciting. This is too wonderful to fully grasp the first time around. And so there's repetition. God Himself will be with them and be their God. Yes, it's true. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And then you recall that for the heavenly host who know how holy, holy, holy God is. For the heavenly host that have been waiting for this day where God and men will be reconciled forever. This is a fantastic thought indeed. But for lowly man, caught up in sin, and caught up with a lowly view of God, it's no great shock, perhaps, to hear that God Himself will be with them and be their God. But when we have the right assessment of God, then we know how miraculous this is. When we have the right assessment of God as holy and man as fallen and depraved in iniquity, then we know what a vast miracle has occurred, that God would be reconciled with men. This is the great and glorious day, the summation or consummation of the plan of redemption. When the Lord Jesus was upon the cross, He said, "It is finished." In Revelation, when heaven and earth are brought together and God dwells with men, Jesus again says, "It is done." On the cross, the atonement was accomplished. When God comes to dwell with men on earth forevermore, the atonement is fully applied. It is done. Heaven is God's place. As we consider Isaiah chapter 6 in light of this, a preview of the final eternal heaven, Isaiah was caught up to meet God in the heavens. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the throne of His robe filled the temple. God is high and lifted up on a throne. And the train of His robe filled the temple. Because without God, the temple is meaningless. He fills the temple. His glory fills the temple. He is high and lifted up, and His glory manifestly fills the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." The angels cry out, worshiping God. The angels declare His uniqueness, His separateness, that He alone is the I Am, the eternally existent One, that He alone is the uncreated One. He is not a creature. He is separate from all creatures. He is the Creator, and the whole earth is full of His glory. He is pure and righteous altogether. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. A sight to behold. The angels worshiping God. The angels crying out His glories. Holy, 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 the Lord of hosts. The whole earth full of His glory. Crying out with such an intensity that the posts of the door of the temple are shaken by the voice of Him who cried out. The house was filled with smoke. So I said, here's a good human response. Here's how we should respond as those who yet have sin. So I said, Isaiah speaking, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That is the appropriate response to a vision of God. That is the appropriate response to the presence of God for you and I. Woe is me. I am undone. A confession of our fallen nature. A confession of sin and depravity. A true revelation of God elicits such a response. Woe is me. I am vile. I am undone. Thus, in Revelation 21, verse 3, when God says that He shall come and dwell with men, that God Himself will be with them and be their God forever, He he has to repeat it twice. Because this is amazing. God, who is holy, 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 train of His robe filling the temple, high and lofty upon His throne, God condescends to be with men. Men whom He set His love upon in eternity past. Men whom He sent His Son to die for 2,000 years ago. Men whom He sent His Holy Spirit to regenerate, to bring to repentance and faith and newness of life. Men that He adopted to be His own children forever in His heavenly home. The new earth. The new Jerusalem. He, our God. We, His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. You notice the contrast of Isaiah 6 and Revelation 21:3. John MacArthur says of this text and of this subject, throughout history of the church, God's people rightly have been preoccupied with heaven. They have longed for its joys because they have been only loosely tied to this earth. They have seen themselves as strangers and exiles on the earth who desire a better country that is a heavenly one. With the psalmist, they have said to God, "Whom have I in heaven but You? And besides You, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Through the centuries, that desire to see God and to be in His presence and enjoy Him forever, that intense longing that nothing on this earth can satisfy, has marked believers. Sadly, that is no longer true for many in today's church. Caught up in our society's mad rush for instant gratification, material comfort, and narcissistic indulgence, the church has become worldly. Nothing more graphically demonstrates that worldliness than the current lack of interest in heaven. The church doesn't sing or preach much about heaven. Believers seldom discuss it. Songs are no longer written about it, and books about heaven are few and far between. Believers who do not have heaven on their minds trivialize their lives, hinder the power of the church, and become absorbed with the fading things of this world. In contrast, a genuine and strong longing for heaven has many important implications and benefits for the Christian. Such a longing is one of the surest indicators of genuine salvation, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A genuine and strong longing for heaven also produces the highest and noblest Christian character. Those who spend much time meditating on heavenly things cannot help but have their lives transformed. A genuine and strong longing for heaven also brings joy and comfort in trials. Those who focus on heaven's glories can endure anything in this life and not lose their joy. When they suffer, they can say with Paul, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." A genuine and strong longing for heaven is also a preservative against sin. Those who set their minds on things above are less likely to become ensnared by earthly temptations. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. A genuine and strong longing for heaven will also maintain the vigor of believers' spiritual service. Those who are negligent in the Lord's work and make only a token, minimal effort to serve Him, demonstrate little regard for eternal things. They foolishly think that the reward for pursuing earthly things is greater than that for pursuing heavenly things. Perhaps you didn't hear that. They foolishly think that the reward for pursuing earthly things is greater than that for pursuing heavenly things. Finally, a genuine, strong longing for heaven honors God above everything else. Those who focus on heaven focus on the Supreme One in heaven. By setting their hearts on Him, they honor the one whose heart is set on them. Thus, a strong inclination, a strong passion for, a focus upon heaven is exceedingly healthy for God's people. It has been commonly said, and you've probably heard this, that he or she is so heavenly minded, she's no earthly good. But hear me, that is a farce. Those that are so very heavenly minded in the true biblical sense are the only ones that are of any good in this earth. Those that are earthly minded are not good for heaven, nor are they good for the earth. That common truism needs to be turned on its head. Again, Richard Baxter, as you heard last night, Richard Baxter said there's a great deal of difference between the desires of heaven in a sanctified man and in an unsanctified. The believer prizeth it above earth, and had rather be with God than here. But to the ungodly, there is nothing seemeth more desirable than this world. And therefore he only chooseth heaven before hell, but not before earth, and therefore shall not have it upon such a choice. Richard Baxter points out the shallow faith, the shallow hope of heaven that so many professing Christians hold. They hold heaven only as a hope over and above the fear of hell. But they hold heaven as no hope over and above the life they now live. They hold heaven as no hope over and above the joys of this world. And they hold God in so little esteem that they would prefer the things of this world that are passing away, even the wicked things that will destroy them, over and above God in heaven. May the Lord change our hearts if that reflects them. And at some time for all of us, if not many times, that is our heart. We have made God too small. We have practically in our lives made so many other things so much more important and given our focus and our attention to them. Heaven is God's place. Every heart in heaven is filled with the love of God. Filled with the love of God. Absolutely consumed with the love of God. Every heart in heaven is completely renewed and regenerate. It is done. They are utterly born again, even putting off the flesh and having flesh now in which only righteousness dwells. And the greatest commandment is to love God. And so now they are utterly beneath that great commandment, full of, consumed by the love of God. The love of God fills the air of heaven with praises. Hear me. The angels that we looked at in Isaiah 6 are not doing their duty. They are not laboriously going about their religious duty. They are doing that which is their passion. Day and night, forever, doing that which consumes their hearts. Crying out God's glories. Forever. Because that is their greatest joy and passion. And because a love of God utterly consumes them. There is no higher privilege than to be in heaven around the throne crying out the glories of God forever. They count themselves as blessed amongst angels and men. Nothing is held in reserve in heaven. Emotions are not held in check by self-consciousness born out of self-love. Emotions are not held in check by the mental scars left by sins committed against us or the sins we have committed against others and God Himself. In heaven, with a glorified mind, we will comprehend more of God's glory and grace than we can now imagine. In heaven, with a glorified heart, we will love God more fully than we can now imagine. Our fallen frame holds us back. In heaven, we will have an undiluted, unmixed love for God. A supreme love. A supreme passion. That will never fade, but only grow. Because in heaven, forever, we will continue to discover the glories of an infinite God. He is infinite. We will still be finite. We will be learning and growing and understanding more of God with a glorified understanding, with a glorified heart. We can't comprehend the depths of love that we will be able to love with, the heights of passion that we will be able to feel. The joys of heaven would kill us now. The passion that will in heaven consume you for God now would destroy you. Heaven is indeed a wonderful place. Undiluted adoration of God is rendered freely and passionately by the born-again children of God in heaven. Let's search God's revelation in Revelation for a glimpse, for a foretaste, for a shadow of that which we can only fully discover when we are there with Him. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Worship of God is spontaneous and awesome in heaven. It's spontaneous because love consumes us. And so we just can't hold back the worship. It's not that now is the appointed time, and no doubt there are appointments and there is some idea of order in heaven, most certainly, and yet it's not simply the appointed time. It's not a duty. It's not a religious exercise in any way. It is our love overflowing. Revelation 4, verse 8. Remember, everything we're going to look at here up till the end is intermediate heaven. It's not the final state. It's not that which we will know. And the intermediate heaven is glorious, but it's not the full glory of a new heavens and a new earth and God dwelling with all of redeemed mankind forevermore. Revelation 4, verse 8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes all around and within, and they do not rest day or night. Hear me. Nor would they want to. They don't rest day or night. And they don't desire to. No one says, you know, I'll sit this one out. I've had enough. I've had enough of the glory of God for this millennia. For this last million years. I'll take a little break and go visit a planet on the backside of the cosmos. If there are any. They do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That's strange. That's what Isaiah saw. Same angels. Still there worshiping God. Over 700 years later, Isaiah lived and died 700 years and then some before John got his revelation in Revelation chapter 4. Same angels. 700 years later, and their voices are not growing weaker. Their passion is not diminished. They are unchecked in their joy, in their love, in their rapture over being in the presence of God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He was, he is to come. He's the great I Am. He's the eternally existent One. This is theology. They're praising God for who God is. They're consumed with who God is. They're consumed with a delight in who God is. That's worship. Verse 9. When the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, they give Him glory and they give Him honor and they give Him thanks. That's worship. It's not just a song. They give Him glory. They give Him honor and they give Him thanks. And 700 years before, they were giving Him glory and honor and thanks. And they do not rest day or night. And they don't want to. They're just more excited day after day after day after day. Era after era after era. They give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne. The throne. The same throne Isaiah saw. He sits upon the throne and the train of His robe fills the temple. And He's high and He's lofty and He's lifted up. God is the pinnacle of heaven. God is the glory of heaven. God is the greatness of heaven. Who lives forever and ever. Who lives forever and ever. God has no end. And therefore we who are created in the image of God will have no end. Therefore His heaven has no end. Therefore our joy in heaven, our joy in God in heaven will have no end. He lives forever and ever. And we will live with Him. Verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before His throne. Now we can get caught up in the points of trying to discern who the 24 elders are. You can open books and let them argue with each other and you can try to figure it out. I'm satisfied, frankly, to find out when I get there. There are some that say it's the heads of the 12 tribes. And the 12 apostles, that seems to make sense. Likely so. There are some that say the 24 elders represent all of the heavenly host. There are some that say the 24 elders will be an exchanging office. I doubt that. But the 24 elders, we know this. The 24 elders, the esteemed of heaven, the 24 elders are not 24 elders for no good reason. They are no doubt 24 elders because they are men who lived and died for the glory of God. The 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns. And the 24 elders, if anyone has crowns in heaven, the 24 elders have crowns. They have rewards. They heard, well done, good and faithful servants. And they have rewards for their good and faithful service. And they take their reward, they take their glories, which really aren't theirs, and they cast them down before the throne for the glory of God. Now God does honor them, God does bless them. They're near the throne. This is the greatest blessing. They are there with the seraphim and cherubim. They're near the throne. They have much glory to cast at the feet of the Lord. Not their glory, but God's glory in them. To cast back where it belongs. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." These crowns, they don't really belong on our... You put them on our heads, Lord, but they don't really belong here. The glory of these crowns, it's not our glory. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things. You're the Creator. We're creatures. If we have any glory, it's Your glory reflecting back in us. You're worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. You created them, You sustained them. There would be no creation except that You created it. There would be no creation except that You sustained it. We wouldn't even exist. We, the elders of heaven and our crowns, we wouldn't even exist except that You created us. We wouldn't even exist except that You sustain us. This is humble worship. In heaven, by the angels and the 24 elders. Revelation 5, verse 8. More worship. Worship of God is spontaneous. It is awesome. It is glorious to behold in heaven. It is a foretaste of what we will one day experience. Revelation 5, verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, he being the Lord Jesus Christ, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. In heaven, the angels and the elders worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. This is perhaps the strongest, most explicit, undeniable argument for the deity of Christ. If you want to declare, defend the deity of Christ, turn to Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 5, and behold all of the heavenly host bowing down to God the Son, the Lamb, and worshiping Him forever. And then reflect on the reality that Isaiah 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, again and again says that I will not share my glory with another. God is not sharing His glory with another. God is being worshipped. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Heaven is all about falling down before God. Let's get ready for heaven and begin to fall down before God. Do you ever fall down to your knees? Do you ever abase yourself? Do you ever get yourself into an uncomfortable position of honoring God, abasing yourself before Him? The elders fall down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. I'll just touch on the harp briefly. There are stringed instruments in heaven other than a piano. A harp, I can't imagine how many strings it would have and how they might be able to strum them. The music of heaven is beyond our comprehension, but they are there complete with harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Our prayers, dear ones. Our prayers, even now, offered up by the 24 elders unto God as an act of their worship to God in heaven. That's a thought. Our prayers become part of the worship in heaven. Or the lack of our prayers do not become part of that worship. Verse 9, and they sing a new song. Heaven is not boring. Heaven is not the same thing every day. Heaven is not senseless repetition. The repetition that is in heaven is anything but senseless. It's glorious repetition. The repetition we have on earth, preaching the same truths. The repetition we have on earth, declaring and praising God with the same truths. This is not boring repetition, but hear me, heaven is not all repetition. They sing a new song. We'll have glorified bodies and glorified minds and glorified voices, praise God. And there will, yes, be new songs in heaven. Saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Now, I don't know the tune of this song, but they have harps, and it's a new song, and here are the words. You're worthy to take the scroll to open its seals, for you were slain. Why is the Lamb worthy to take the scroll to open its seals? Because the Lamb is the Creator. Jesus is Creator God, and Jesus holds the deed of the cosmos in His hand, and they're getting ready to do away with the cosmos under the judgments of God. And so you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood and out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. We shall. They're looking ahead to what we're looking at in Revelation 21:3. Revelation 21:3 is the reality. It's what's the final eternal heaven, the final state. But here they're looking ahead to that, even as we do now. And so we can say the same thing. We shall rule and reign with Christ on earth as kings and priests to our God in some capacity. And frankly, I find with the flesh still having some power of its old nature left in us, it's probably not too healthy to dwell too long on ruling and reigning with Christ. But it's a glorious reality. We are redeemed to God by the blood of the Lamb. This is their worship song. If you will be in heaven, it's because you're redeemed to God by the blood of the Lamb. And you'll be in heaven praising God. This song, no doubt, is a favorite in heaven now. I have expectation that sometime in eternity, we will be in heaven singing this song right here. With those who originally authored it. And we'll find out what kind of notes they can play on those harps. And we'll find a glorious chorus in our midst. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. I expect for the glory of God, there might yet be some reflection of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. The Lord Jesus, when He revealed Himself fully, illumining their eyes, He still looked like the Lord Jesus. And He still has the marks. He still had the same flesh, but glorified. And so perhaps there will be every hue on earth and in the heavenly earth in which righteousness dwells, worshiping God. And perhaps we will sing all in our own tongue and yet will no doubt understand every tongue, and it will only further magnify the glory of God. In Acts chapter 2, when the gift of languages was originally given, what did they find? They found all of these people groups with all of their languages magnifying the Lord. That day of Pentecost seems to be just a brief taste of perhaps what worship in heaven is like. They all understood it. And yet they all were magnifying the Lord in their own language. Verse 10, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. On the earth. They're in heaven. The intermediate heaven. A spiritual place that seems to have some physicality to it. And yet they are confident that it's going to come down. And they're going to be on earth. With the Lord. In His kingdom. As kings and priests to God. What an amazing thought that God would take people like you and me. Wretched sinners. And plan out a future like this. Our future in Christ is indeed bright. Kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. Verse 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. All of the redeemed. Not in the final account, but all the redeemed to that point, worshiping. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Now, let me just stop again to encourage some of you. Some of you are afraid to use your voice in the worship of God here. Use your voice to worship God. Open up those pipes God gave you and sing His praises. Worship the King. Worship Him. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. The greatest honor you have with your voice is to praise God with it. That is the greatest use for your voice, for your lips, for your tongue. Isaiah's cry, behold, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Our lips so often are used for evil. We have the opportunity even now to worship Him with our lips. To lift our voices in His praise. And in heaven, indeed, the coal of His altar will have been put to our lips. And we will with a loud voice say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Glory, honor, blessing. The same cry, the same worship that gave to the Father on the throne in chapter 4. The Lord Jesus is worshipped just as the Father in heaven. Indeed, as Jesus said, I and the Father are one. They are one. They are united. Verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and that are in them I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. There's a lot of falling down. A lot of worship. And no one is tiring of it because their hearts are full of the love of God. Revelation 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God. Hear me. You'll never get over your salvation. You'll never move beyond the glory of God's grace in your salvation. You forever will be praising God for His amazing grace. Forever. Your comprehension of your wretchedness from which God saved you will only increase. Your comprehension of the depth to which God reached to rescue your sinful soul will only increase. Your understanding of God's love that He set upon you as an unlovely rebel at enmity with Him will only increase. And so the salvation that God has given you in His Son will forever be the cry of your heart in worship, the joy of your heart in worship, saying with, again, a loud voice, a loud voice, they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 14, verse 2. 14, verse 2. I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters. What is the voice of many waters? You ever stand by a great waterfall? Have you ever been near the ocean during a great storm? Oh, it's loud. And it's beautiful. The voice of many waters. It's loud, it's beautiful, and it's just a little bit terrifying. The voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. Oh boy. When you're not expecting it, when you're not ready, the voice of loud thunder is indeed terrifying. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps, and they sang as it were a new song. Another new song in heaven. This keeps happening. Don't they know the hymnal contains all of acceptable hymnology? Hear me, I love hymns. The hymns that are theologically sound. And that I can wrap my vocal cords into. I love the hymns. And I love the choruses of today that are like the theologically sound hymns. Played on instruments in such a way as to truly magnify the Lord with a joyful sound. Played in such a way as to keep the Lord at the center of worship and not some rock band. Not the gifted individual, but God Himself. Theological soundness, musical accompaniment that is joyful, honoring, this is worship. They sang as it were a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Uh-oh, that's not fair! I want to sing that song. It's an exclusive song. Heaven is not fair. God is the God of heaven. Heaven is a place of grace. No one merited heaven. You didn't get to heaven through God's fairness. You got to heaven by pure grace. And in heaven, at least on one occasion, one select group, and 144,000 out of the heavenly host is a wee little number. That's a small little corral. We got a little special today. Would the 144,000 please come to the front? And they sang a new song. Before the throne. Remember the 144,000 men who had not known a woman? men that had not followed the ways of the world, men that had been separated unto God and His service to preach Christ all through the tribulation period. The 144,000 called to the front. It's a male choir. And they go to the throne before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. And this gives me expectation that perhaps some of you will make it into a wee little chorale here or there. Perhaps even God allows a solo from time to time. I don't know. Maybe some of you that fear that your gifts here are so meager that you should sing so low no one can hear you, will there have glorified abilities, and the Lord will give you opportunity to use them. But that's in the realm of speculation. What we can be certain of is that 144,000 choir members stepped up before the throne, before the four angels, and before the 24 elders, and worshipped God with a new song which no one else could know or sing. An interesting piece of worship. Revelation 15:1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, and in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses. Oh, one of the old favorites. The song of Moses. And the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. They had a worship set. The song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Remember, Moses said, a prophet like unto me will come. And that prophet was Jesus. And they sang the song of Moses. They sang the song of the Lamb. Moses, the prophet of the Old Testament. The Lamb, the prophet of the New. They sang the song. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. The heavenly host here, praising and worshiping God. And what is the theme of their worship? Did you catch it? What's the theme of the song? Wrath. Hear me. True worship and true worshipers worship God for all of His attributes. We worship God for all that He does and all that He is. And here the heavenly host are caught, if you will. Verse 1 of chapter 15. It opens with a sign. One of the seven angels having one of the seven last plagues. For in them the wrath of God is complete. And then they sing a song. They're worshiping God for the completion of the wrath of God. The song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works. What works? Our worship involves who God is, infinite, eternal, creator, holy, holy, holy. Our worship involves who God is and what God does. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Why do they say just and true are your ways? Just speaks of justice. Just speaks of God's holiness in bringing wrath. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, and all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Your judgments have been manifested. We who now worship God must worship Him for all that He is, and all that He does, and all that He will do. That's the heart of worship. In heaven, they're already doing so. In Revelation 19, 1 through 10, we see worship once more. And after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Now, there's something about each one of these worship times in heaven. Are you catching that something that is similar? I heard a loud voice. Lift up your voices and sing. They're not yelling and screaming, so you can't understand what they say. But they're lifting up their voices and singing a melodious sonnet unto the glory of God, to the honor and praise of His name. I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. They're worshiping Him for who He is and for what He does. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He has avenged on her the blood of His servant shed by her. They are praising and worshiping God for His judgment and for His vengeance. Verse 1, praise God for His wrath. Verse 2 is found in verse 3, verse 1 of the song. Praise God for His wrath. Look to verse 3. Again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. Here's verse 2 of the song. They are under the wrath forever. I'm not being flippant. I'm trying to draw you into the worship of heaven, that you would understand we must embrace God for all that He is and all that He does. And those in heaven with glorified minds do. They worship the Lord. Verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia, which means it is true, praise Yahweh. Amen, it's true, Alleluia, praise Yahweh. Then a voice from the throne came saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, those who fear Him, both small and great. Even in heaven. Well, I mentioned earlier that in heaven we do not fear God in the sense of running away, but we're so in love with God and we're so consumed with God's love for us that we're moving toward Him. But even in heaven, fear of God is spoken of multiple times in worship. Why isn't the fear of God spoken of more in our worship? Because we are flippant with God. We have made God too small in our eyes. They're in heaven. They're redeemed. There's no chance they're going to be under God's wrath. And yet the fear of God is still relevant and cause for worship. Verse 6, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thunderings. Heaven is not for the weak of heart. I heard a multitude of voices like the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thunderings saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Hear me, you democratically minded Americans. Hear me, you people who walk the face of the earth with more freedom than any people has ever known. Hear me, my fellow rebels. God reigns. He reigns omnipotently. And our hearts need to come into that reality of who God is and what He does in worship, even now. He is omnipotent. He reigns over everything. He works all things according to the counsel of His will. And we worship God for that. That He's working all things according to the counsel of His will. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns! I couldn't humanly yell that loud enough, truly, to reflect what they're hearing in heaven. It's like many waters and the sounds of mighty thunderings. I can't wait to hear that. Does your heart just rejoice in that? I mean, do you anticipate hearing that and get excited to get consumed by this great heavenly cry? Alleluia! The Lord God omnipotent reigns! A great common confession that God is sovereign over everything, everywhere, at all times. May that consume us. Of God's many attributes, sovereignty is utterly essential. Without sovereignty, God is not God. If there's something out of God's control, then God may be thwarted. There's something out of His creation if it's out of His control. And He must not be the creator of all things. And He is not the God of the Bible, because the God of the Bible is this God, God who omnipotent reigns. If your God is not the God who omnipotently reigns over everything, then He's not God. You have an idol. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. Let's be glad that He reigns over everything. Let's be glad that He reigns in every event. Let's be glad that all things are working according to the counsel of His will. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. Oh, this is exciting. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now notice, Revelation 19, 1 through 10 starts with God's judgment, and they're praising and worshiping God for His wrath and judgment. Flows right into a wedding. And they are nonplussed. They are not put out by the holy judgment of God being connected with a joyful, glad wedding. They can be consumed with both thoughts quite peacefully, quite passionately. Hear me, you cannot dichotomize God. You cannot choose the light-hearted aspects of God. The happy spots of heaven, like the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what I choose to focus on. That's the worship I'll be entering into. I'll go to the backside of heaven when they worship God for His holy wrath. Hear me, you won't be in heaven if that's your heart, because you have a false God. If you'll not worship God for all that He is, then you'll never worship God. And you haven't yet worshipped Him. May God rebuke that heart. May God forever rebuke Pollyanna religion, Pollyanna preaching, Pollyanna Christianity. Just preach the happy spots. Just think of the happy attributes of God. Just think of the happy providences of God and His omnipotence in the world. Heaven allows no such Pollyanna Christianity. And there is no real Christianity of that Pollyanna nature. If you haven't seen that favorite Disney classic, I exhort you to rent it. And you'll find out where Rick Warren and Bill Hybels got their idea. Disney. Pollyanna. This is heaven. This is worship. Anything down here that is less than that falls short of worship. We worship God for all that He is and all that He does in every realm, on every level. And I can't wait. This is exciting. The angels do it day and night forever and ever, and there's nothing they'd rather do. It just gets more and more exciting. With every fresh chorus, it's more and more exciting, even if it's the repetitious chorus, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. They don't think of it as repetitious. Oh no, not another round. Oh yes! You know why? Because they're like children. Children can sing those silly songs that never end. With great glee in the back seat and drive us adults mad. But they just get more and more excited and giddy and happy, and they're losing their minds back there. And we must become like children of God. Humble and sweet with the love of God, so much so that nothing would be greater than for us to join those angels and forever sing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. To never tire. The glory of heaven is God. The residents of heaven worship God spontaneously and joyfully with great zeal and loud voices. In their worship and praise, they celebrate the attributes of God and the mighty deeds of God. There is nothing of who God is that we will not celebrate. There is nothing of what God has done, is doing, or will do that we will not celebrate in heaven. Let us start now. May the Lord grant us hearts of genuine worship now. Genuine worship is a delight in all that God is and all that God does. As Romans 11:36 says, For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. May that heart consume us forever and ever. Amen. Charles Spurgeon said, "So far as I am personally concerned, I would like to have a similar experience to that of good Dr. Beaumont, who was preaching the word on earth, and just as he finished uttering a sentence of his sermon, was singing the praises of God in heaven. Or an experience like that of another minister, Brother Flood, whom I knew. He had just given out that verse, 'Father, I long, I faint to see the place of thine abode. I'd leave thy earthly courts and flee up to thy seat, my God,' when he fell back, for his desire was granted. And he had gone from the earthly courts of the Lord's house up to the seat on high." I can think of no better passage myself, truly, except perhaps preaching on the corner in a city, or on the housetop. In the church, it might cause undue consternation. But what a way to go to glory. Preaching of glory. May God grant that your last breath is consumed with words glorifying God and pointing others to glory. Whether you're in a bed or in a pulpit or on a street corner, may we be consumed with our God, consumed with the love of God, consumed with a passion to worship God now that mirrors that passion that will consume us forever in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we have made you too small. We confess, Lord, that we would attempt to craft you and mold you into our comfort zone. We confess, Lord, that we would form an idol to worship, and we would only worship that idol according to the attributes that we humanly think are nice. Father, I pray you would save us from idolatry. I pray you'd save us from non-worship worship. I pray you'd save us from the love of self and the comfort of self. I pray you'd save us from silliness and foolishness, Lord, trivializing you, our God, wasting our breath that is given for your glory and for the blessing of our fellow man, that they would be in glory with us, wasting our talents and our time, our minds, our strength, our vitality, wasting our youth away when we're strong and fit, given strength for pulling down the kingdom of this world and building the kingdom that will last forever. And we would waste it on things that are empty and foolish, using our minds and our youth, Lord, to memorize songs and video game levels and movie lines and trivia of this world, rather than filling our minds and our hearts with your word while our minds and hearts are fresh, so that we might use your word, so that we might be used and consumed by your spirit and consumed by a passion for your glory all the rest of our lives, having the sword of the spirit in our hearts and upon our lips. Oh Lord, forgive us in our old age that we would think that we are retired from being kingdom builders, retired from being servants of the Most High God, that we would seek ease rather than service. Forgive us in our middle age, Lord, that we would look ahead to ease, that we would take the pinnacle of our strength and intellect and success in this world and only hope for a good retirement. Lord, give us eyes to behold your glory. Fix our gaze, Lord, upon your throne, high and lifted up, in the train of your robe that fills the temple. Give us ears to hear even now the angels crying out, and eyes to see the pillars trembling with their fervent praise. Move us, Lord. to worship You with all that we are, whether it be with song or with prayer or with study of Your Word or with evangelism or with edification of the saints, encouraging love and good works, or in the multitude of practical ways that we must live and serve You, Lord. May it all be done for Your glory. May we live in light of glory. May we dwell in Your presence, Lord, continually. And again I pray, Father, You give us the heart of Paul, that we could say to live as Christ, to die as gain. Make it that simple, Lord. To live as Christ, to die as gain. And Father, for those that have yet to bend their knee, I pray even now again that You save them, Lord. Save them from futility. Save them from a life misspent. Save them from the wrath to come. Save them through Your precious Son's blood. Redeem them, Lord. Make them children of God, that we might be together one day singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, and perhaps here again, the song of the 144,000. Lord, unite our voices in heaven one day, crying out, "The Lord God omnipotent reigns," with every fiber of our being. We pray it in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.